Join me in a word of prayer, family. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for this glorious day. Your word says that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, as we are in this world struggling hard to follow you, some days so much harder than others, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us grace and guide us and nudge us and push us when needed, that we might not stray from your ways. Let us follow you, Lord, at all times. May your Spirit remain upon us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Try that once more time. I know it's really cold in here. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
I need to ask you up front to be a little bit patient with me. I'm known to be a little bit rough around the edges, so I am not Danny Hyde, so be patient with me, okay? Sound good? We minister in an area of L.A., the city called Linwood, which is sandwiched right between Compton and the city of Watts. Y'all heard of them?
Yes.
That's where we're at. That's our context. So I want you to know that as I was preparing this sermon, I really got nostalgic, and I went down memory lane. It took me back to a time, and there were many feelings and emotions that started to surface within me, and I couldn't help as I think of how much God has changed me. And it brings me joy because I don't think the same. I don't act the same or talk the same, let alone treat people the same. I know you don't know my story, but I was raised on some of the roughest streets of L.A. and heavily involved with the gang life and gave more than half of my life to prisons and to the streets. I did lots of time, way too much time. As an active gang member, I hurt a lot of people, many, many people. I did lots of dumb and hurtful things. So many things that I regret having done. Anyone else relate to having done many dumb and hurtful things? But if we're honest and biblically accurate, we haven't always been saved, right? While running around the streets of Huntington Park and South Central and Watts, I made lots of enemies along the way. Lots. I've been shot 7 times and stabbed 18 times and beat up dozens of times and chased hundreds of times. And it wasn't because I was a good person. In my generation in the 80s and 90s, you were either a gang member or you were their victim, one of the two. So many enemies we make. I'm glad, though, that things are much better now. But things aren't great. And they won't be until Christ returns. The world is probably crazier now. And you don't even have to be a gang member to have enemies, right? You don't have to run the streets in order to have haters or folks that willfully go out of their way to harm you, hurt you, or just trip you up and truly hope that we fail. Amen?
Amen.
And for many of us here, our culture or the way we grew up does not allow us to let our enemies have the final word. We're not allowed to have someone get over on us because it makes us look weak. It makes us look like cowards. And if folks sense weakness, the vultures come down and prey. So when people would come at us, we always came back hard, or is it just me? And it's something that we're taught since grade school. At a very young age, I can remember being in elementary school, and when the kids would get to making fun of each other, you'd always have to one-up them, right? And sometimes somebody would be really quick and say something and we would get stuck and just stutter, not knowing what to respond to get the last word, so we would just say, "Ya mama." And that always seemed to do the trick, going straight for the jugular. But we're not like that anymore. Amen?
Amen.
We can't live by the same rules anymore. The streets don't dictate how we live. We have been redeemed. We have been restored. We have been saved. And if we're honest, many of us were rescued from the type of life that we led before knowing Christ. So that means that because we now know Christ and we know that he lived the perfect life we never could and that he died a death that was meant for us and that for any who would put their faith in him would be saved, now that we have this saving knowledge and because we're saved, we now play by his rules. So what does God tell us about our enemies? We've heard talk about loving our neighbors and how we should treat them. And I don't think anybody here has a problem with that. But how are we supposed to treat our enemies? How did Christ himself speak into this? And how should we treat those folks that have hurt us? How are we supposed to treat our haters? How are we supposed to act towards them? How are we supposed to treat those that have abandoned us when we needed them the most? Those that have betrayed us or even lied on us. For me, when I was growing up, as I mentioned, my enemies were rival gang members. And then when I walked away from the gang, many of those guys became my enemies. We can have enemies within our own homes. Family members whom we just can't seem to get along with. An ex-spouse, a boyfriend or girlfriend, an ex-anything. Children who don't behave or respect us as their parents. Or if we can be really honest, how about a coworker just willing to step on and over you to climb the corporate ladder? And sometimes enemies can even be found within the church. It's sad, but very true. But not this church, amen?
Amen.
But as we get ready to read today's scripture and talk about how we should treat our enemies, please listen to these words from Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, way before we had ever heard of the name Jesus, he had died for you and for me. Did you catch that? At one time, we were his enemies. In our unregenerate selves, before we'd heard the gospel or understood the depths of the gospel or believed in the gospel. Let me say it again, that Christ willingly went to the cross and died for us. And that those of us who would place our faith in him and in his atoning work on the cross would be saved. We were enemies of God. We wanted nothing to do with him. Yet he died for us. And if you're thinking, well, only God can do something like that, right? Only God can love his enemies the same way. There's no way we could ever love our enemies the way God loved us. God can't seriously expect us to be like him. So how do we treat our enemies? Please open up your Bibles to Matthew 5. We'll be starting at verse 43. And can I ask you guys a favor? Can you please humor me? Can we please join me in body or in spirit for the reading of God's word? Can you join me in standing for the reading of God's word in body or in spirit? From Matthew 5, starting at verses 43 through 48. Let me get an amen when you're there.
Amen.
For the other 98% of you all, wait. I'm reading from the ESV, and the word of God reads as follows. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. People of God, this is the word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated, family. It's hard enough to love our neighbors as ourselves, and now we got to love our enemies too. Let's get into the word, family. What I want to teach this morning is this, that we are to interpret God's word correctly and apply it practically as we imitate God to strengthen love and weaken hate towards all, even our enemies. And I got three things I want to share with you this morning to do this. The first is that we are called to a higher standard. You and I, as believers in Christ, are called to a higher standard. And the second is that we are called to be different. We're not to be like the world. We are called to be different. And how are we going to do that? By being imitators of God. We are called to imitate God. Verses 43 and 44 read as follows again. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think John Calvin said it best when he said that Christ does not make new laws. He rectifies the wrong interpretation of the scribes, which had vitiated or destroyed the purity of the law of God. What could they have misunderstood? Because the Old Testament was very clear. Leviticus 19:18 said, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Matthew 22:39 clearly commands, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But you see, the problem was that although neighbor should be inclusive of everyone, the scribes only considered people as a neighbor if they proved themselves worthy of their love. If the feeling was mutual, if it was reciprocated, then they were considered neighbors. You following me? So Christ came to tell these dudes how the law should be interpreted. Not change it, not reverse it, but to clear things up, to instruct them on how they should be applying it. Listen to what Christ said. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But you see, the law didn't say that. That's how the scribes were interpreting and applying it. So just to make sure that there was no misunderstanding, Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Nah, Jesus couldn't have really meant to really pray for the enemies, right? Because if we got to pray for our enemies, we're talking like imprecatory psalms, like we want God to come down and just bring hell and brimstone on them to get a vengeance for us, right? That's not what he was talking about. I've had those thoughts before. Jesus calls us to something different. We are to interpret God's word correctly, apply it practically, and imitate God to strengthen love and weaken hate for all, including our enemies. In the 3rd century, Theodore of Heraclea. Do we have any kids in here named Theodore? Because y'all got some really reformed names up in here, right? But in the 3rd century, Theodore of Heraclea said that Christ does not command impossibilities. And he reminds us, for the things that are impossible with humans are possible with God. Loving our enemies is not impossible, but we can be unwilling. Let me say that again. Loving our enemies is not impossible, but we can be unwilling. Family, we are not like the world. We're different. We are God's set apart ones. We are called to a higher standard. We don't do things as the world does. We are called to be different. And that's my 2nd point. We are called to be different. Verses 46 and 47 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Friends, if being a Christian was easy, everybody would be doing it. People don't really understand what Christianity is. They think it's all about rules, like it's all about them, like I gotta stop going out. I have to start doing this. They think it's about following rules. They have to do this or they have to stop doing that. I'm like, no, man, it's about what Christ has already done on the cross. It's not about what you're gonna do. And because he loved us while we were his enemies, that should make us want to be different. It should make us want to be holy as he is holy. Every Sunday morning, I'll post a video encouraging people to get up, to get dressed, and to go to church. Right, Danny? Every single Sunday, like clockwork. People at church think it's for them. I tell them, no, it's not for you, because you shouldn't need a video to remind you to get up out of bed and to get to church. Because family, if we really know Jesus, like if we've really understood the gospel and understood what he's done for us, you're not going to want to miss church. You're not going to want to miss the opportunity to come and worship him, to lift holy hands and gather with the saints and sit under the preached word and pray the word and sing the word and at the end of the day, partake of the word. If we've truly understood what Jesus has done for us. If Christ hasn't made you want to do these things by loving him, then forgive me if I step on your toes, but you might not really know Jesus. And that's horrible. Because if you were to die tomorrow, the question would be, are you even saved? Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying before Danny has a heart attack. I'm not saying that if you don't come to church, you are not saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is if that coming to church to worship Jesus, to gather with the saints, and to hear his preached word and to partake of communion and to be encouraged by his people, if these things aren't a priority for you, then you in fact may not be saved. Why? It's called fruit. We're called to be different. We're not called to be Sunday football game viewers. We're called to be worshipers of God. I'm not saying if you watch the NFL that it's a sin. What I am saying is that the NFL should not keep you from coming to church to worship God. Amen?
Amen?
If going out to parties on a Saturday night and missing church on Sundays is okay with you, then there is something seriously wrong. You probably don't know Jesus. If we only love those people who love us, what reward is there for us? Even atheists do that, right? We're different. If we only say hi to those people who say hi to us, that doesn't make us Christians. Everybody does that. Even hypocrites and rude folks do that. If anyone considers himself a Christian, he must love his enemies. If anyone considers himself a Christian, she must love her haters. These aren't negotiable. These aren't suggestions. This is a direct command from Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. Love your enemies as he loved us, while we were still his enemies. But don't take my word for it. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 says that when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This command was intended to include everyone, not just the native, but even the immigrant, because at one time, even they were immigrants. We don't get to decide who we love and who we don't love. We don't have to approve people's lifestyles in order to love them. Let me say that again. You don't have to approve somebody's lifestyle in order to love them. We cannot ignore people's sin and still love them. You following with me? We are forbidden to tell people that their sin is not really sin. Apply that as needed. We can call them on their stuff and still love them. To not do so would not be love. I'm going to say that again. We are forbidden to tell people that their sin is not really sin. We can call people on their stuff and still love them. To not do so would be unloving. We're not like everybody else. We are not like the world. We are different. So we're supposed to do different things. We're to be radically generous and radically forgiving and radically merciful and radically loving. So we don't just love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't just pray for those who pray for us and like us. We do crazy things out of the box like love and pray for those who hate us. Because Christ did the same for us while we were still his enemies. If we can do this, if we can go against our own fleshly instincts, then we can honor God. If we go against what feels right and natural to retaliate, if we can do the unexpected, then we are probably becoming holy as God is holy. We're not called to be like everyone else. We're called to be like God. And that brings me to my third point, verses 45 and 48. We're called to imitate God so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wouldn't the world be a much better place if we were more like God? I'm not talking about having this sovereign power, because I know some of you might have been taking it there, right? I know I have. But wouldn't it be a much better place if we could all imitate him so much more? Ephesians 5:1 reminds us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Many folks who claim to be followers of Christ are more concerned with self-help books than reading the Word of God. Many people who call themselves followers of Christ want to read a self-help book for everything under the sun. We need to be in the Word of God, that we might be transformed by the Word of God to act and look more like the Son of God. Can I get an amen? Seriously, this is where we need to be. Our answers lie in this book. There are folks who will read up on stuff and watch every single YouTube on how to do this, that, or the other to be nicer people, how to get over their anger, how to win friends, how to be a better person. And one that caught my eye was this. I was at Barnes & Noble not too long ago with my youngest daughter. She's 14. At the checkout stand, it held a bestseller that said, The Subtle Art of Not Giving Up, a counterintuitive approach to living a good life. They seriously got that at the counter where kids could see it? I'm not making this up, I promise. You want to know how to live your best life now? It's not an Osteen book. It's in this book right here. The Word of the Living God. And it's not just about reading it, because some atheists probably know the Bible better than many Christians. We're supposed to do what it says. We're supposed to live like it says. And we're supposed to treat folks like it says. And in this passage, it's telling us to not just love, but to even pray for our enemies. We must imitate our perfect Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus wants us to overcome average human love with gospel love, so we might show affection not only towards those who love us, but even towards our enemies. So how do we do this? So glad you asked. I got 3 points of very practical application for you. And the first is this: starve the hate. Starve the hate. I came across an anonymous quote that says, the hatred of an enemy is destroyed by the love of friendship. It says, the hatred of an enemy is destroyed by the love of friendship. 1 John 4:20 tells us, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And Ephesians 4:31 reminds us to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In other words, family, we got to work at this. It's not easy. It goes against our instincts, but we must do it. Starve the hate. Don't feed into it. Instead, feed into love. Sometimes something as simple as a smile can disarm a tense situation or an angry person. Have you ever run into somebody or a situation that was very tense and somebody was walking around with a chip on their shoulder and you just smiled and reached out and stuck out your hand to shake it? Just totally diffuses the situation. Starve the hate. So what do we do after we starve the hate? We feed into the love. That's the second point. Feed into love. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if he loved us while we were still his enemies, who are we to not love those who consider themselves to be our enemies? Again, it will probably go against all of your instincts, but we must feed into the love. As Christ went to the cross when we were still his enemies, so we too should make an effort to do the unlikely, because we're different. We're not like the world. We must be holy as he is holy. And if you're thinking, sorry, Pastor Rudy, but you have no idea how much this person hurt me. Really? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Which leads me to my final point. We need to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Forgive your friends when they have hurt you. Forgive your family when they have hurt you. Forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ when they have hurt you. And forgive your enemies who willfully and purposely have tried to hurt you. Why? Because that's what God did. Why? Because that's what Christ did on the cross. When he was on that cross, giving up his life for all of us who were his enemies, he said to God the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Long before you and I were ever born, he knew that we would be disobedient. He knew that we would willfully deny him and be his enemies. Yet as he's on the cross, he tells God the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, sometimes somebody will hurt you not knowing just how bad you really hurt. My bald head and my tattoos may seem like intimidating, like I'm just this thug. Not no more. I'm just a big squishy teddy bear. Because Christ changes all things from the inside out. If Christ can take me from some crazy street gang member to minister of his word, that's the transformative power of the gospel. So please don't tell me you can't forgive somebody because they hurt your feelings. Christ is so much bigger than your feelings. Think of where you were before he came into your life. Think of where you were before you heard the glorious message of the gospel. Some of us weren't just saved, we were righteously rescued from our past life. The Apostle Paul told those in the Corinthian church to follow him as he follows Christ. And family, they were the worst of the bunch. The church in Corinth was off the hook, Vegas times 10. And Paul gave them that instruction to follow his own example as he followed Christ. May we do the same. May we do the same. Family, the point I was trying to make this morning is that we are to interpret God's word correctly. Not like the scribes who twisted it to their own convenience. God knows there are many churches already out there who are taking his word and twisting the scripture up to meet their needs, to tickle ears, and to appease their sin. We are to interpret God's word correctly, apply it practically, as we imitate God to strengthen love and to weaken hate towards all, even our enemies. Two of my greatest friends in ministry now is my buddy Pastor Jose Hernandez, and he's in Watts right next to us. He used to belong to a street gang that was beefing with our street gang. We used to be big time enemies. And now we're glorious partners in the gospel because the gospel transforms and makes all things new. I don't know what's happened or what's heavy on your heart right now, where somebody has really hurt you or betrayed you in a season of your life where you just really needed them to have your back. There's a really common saying where I come from where people says, I'm with you until the wheels fall off. But the first time you get a flat, they bail. Forgive them. If somebody in your own home has hurt you, forgive them. If somebody at work has slandered you or stepped on to get over you, forgive them. If a brother and sister in Christ has offended you, pull them to the side at some time when nobody's looking and tell them what's happened and forgive them. Because God, through Christ on the cross, has also forgiven us. Now, we want to pull up a screen to see who's hurt who the most. I guarantee you our story would be so much more offensive to God than what somebody has done to you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. You are not just the creator of all things, but you are the sustainer of all things, the reconciler and redeemer of all things, and we bless your holy name. We thank you so much that your word instructs us and encourages us and reminds us to have mercy on people as you have had mercy on us. So, Father, I pray for every single one of my friends and family members here at Oceanside United Reformed Church. I pray for Reverend Danny and for his elders and deacons in their consistory and every single person in here. For the young parents who just baptized their child, that they would be reminded of all the covenant promises that you have given to us in your word. That us as parents and adults would show our children what it is to be forgiven to those who call themselves our enemies. Strengthen us to be more and more like Christ, especially in those difficult times. And all of God's people said, Amen.